pray that you'd bless the word to our hearts. We ask now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. In our Bible study this morning on part 4 of our You Need to Know doctrinal series. And this is part 4 of All About Your Salvation. And if I do my job today, this will be the last installment, with a little caveat, I should say, at the end. But our last installment, part 4, in a series that has taken on the personality of a mini-series regarding your salvation. If there's any theologians in the house, we're talking about, as you well know, the doctrine of soteriology, the science. What is the biblical science? The words in the Bible about salvation. That's what soteriology means. What is the word on salvation? Of course, found in the Bible. And this is very important. In a moment, we'll read John 6:35. And I'm going to confess to you guys that I have a tendency to get excited about what the Bible has to say. I think many of you think I run around the community yelling and screaming and jumping up and down about any and every topic. I don't. I'm pretty boring about any other topic. But when it comes to the Bible, I have a history and enthusiasm, passion for the things of God. And people will ask me, how come you get so excited about God? Because He has forgiven me so much. That's why I get so excited. I'm very aware of what God has forgiven me of, and I'm very excited about that. But the truth be told, that these accusations or critiques about my passion for Jesus, they are in fact true. And I'll tell you the reason why. I love what Jesus, for example, had to say about Himself regarding who He is and who is this one who saves us. When we talk about salvation, you can't talk about the doctrine of salvation without talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 35, and get your pen ready out. You can write down these other verses, but this is why I'm excited. I hope you are too. That in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that good news? That's good news. John 8:12, Jesus said to them again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I like that. That's exciting to me. Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ, by the way, applying and allocating to Himself the very names of the God of the Old Testament. Did you know that? In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the God of the Old Testament. And He does it in one verse, Revelation 22, verse 13. John chapter 8, verse 58 says, Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm eternal. That's the announcement. This is the God of your salvation. So listen, I assume this morning you're just as excited about Jesus as I am. This is the one, He's the one who has saved us. And He's mighty to save according to the Bible. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus at the lips or at the words of others. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then the Bible tells us in these two verses I'll combine together, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and Philippians 2:10. Listen to this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is awesome. And then finally this, before we, I say finally this before we get started. We haven't gotten started yet. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says, Hebrews 7, 24 announces, but He, because He continues forever, some of you need to hear this, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's kind of cool, because it means whoever your priest is right now, If you don't have Jesus as your priest, you've got an earthly priest. It means someday he's going to drop dead. You got to go find another one. Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. You don't have to go get another priest if you've got Jesus. Watch. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always, forever, eternally lives to make intercession for them, for us. Oh my goodness, that's why my salvation is secure. Last Sunday, church, were you here last Sunday?
Yes.
Last Sunday, by the end of the services, this is what happened. Every service, two types of people came up to me exclusively. Number one, if you remember last week's service, number one, there were people weeping or almost weeping for joy because they had always been taught that their salvation was so precarious, it was like they were hanging on the side of a cliff and they could slip at any moment. And they had heard the truth. In fact, some people, I met six people who had driven quite far distance, who saw on my Facebook what I was going to be teaching on, and they drove because they were so desperate to find out if trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus would really translate to their salvation. And they were filled with joy. And then there were several others who said, I don't believe any of this. I believe that I've got to roll up my sleeve and sweat it out and work out my salvation. I've got to earn God's favor. I don't care what you say. I've got to do it by works and I'm out of here. Wow. You know what? Don't be sad about that. Pray for such people, but know this. God's truth went out and the house was divided. You know what? It was divided because there were those who were Pharisees and concluded, Jesus died for my sins, but from here on out, I'll take it the rest of the way. And that is not biblically true. And then there are those of us, like the thief on the cross, that simply asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus saves us. And we talked about the validity of him being able to mightily save us and keep us all the way through to the end. My dear friends, remember last week, you do not save yourself, neither do you keep yourself saved. This is essential. The issue was, are you sure you're saved? Remember that? Are you sure you have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ? So here we go. This is our fourth and final installment. Number four, you need to know all about your salvation. Number four, while we are waiting for him to return. We are waiting for Christ to return. So I want to begin this fourth and final argument in this series of our considering our salvation with a bit of an exhortation, a bit of challenge. That is, throughout the Bible, there's a constant, listen church, ever-present admonition found in the Bible for you and I to take our faith seriously, to be vigilant about it, and to be protective of it. You and I are to be adding to our faith, strengthening our faith, just as we're doing here by being here this morning. But our faith is to be translated into a godly example as believers. Listen, and we all need encouragement today about our fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ. So today's going to be a little difficult. I'm going to ask you to pay very close attention because I've got almost two, as it were, points per point. So you need to listen. Why? It goes this way. While we wait for him to return, if we're Christians, we are very serious about Jesus Christ, listen, coming. And that either means to us Jesus Christ coming for the church now, or you and I, the moment we die, being ready to meet him. Y'all understand that? You might say this morning, well, I'm not quite sure if he's going to come back today. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You could choke today. You could have a heart attack today. You could inadvertently walk through the hills and get burned in the fires today. My point is, you could die today. Are you ready to meet Christ? So we're going to look at some things that are going to answer a question, and at the same time, I pray and I trust teach as well. While we wait for him, number one, it's this. He's expecting us, mark it down, Jesus Christ is expecting us to be expecting him. Jesus Christ in the Bible says, you ought to be expecting me to come. In life or death, in rapture or rupture, you ought to be expecting me. You better be ready to meet me. And so again, if this had a subtitle, this particular point, it would be this. What happens to a Christian if he dies in a backslidden state? Remember, the whole issue is salvation, right? And one of the questions that you've asked over these months is, what happens to a Christian who dies in a backslidden condition? Number one, let's qualify the name or the term backslidden. What does it mean to be backslidden? The Bible teaches the word backslidden. It's first of all introduced to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah speaks to the people of Israel because they had loved God, and then their hearts had gotten cold for God. They began to entertain other gods. God tells them, you're backslidden. Dump all that stuff and get back to me and walk with me again and have your hearts be excited about me again. God says in the Old Testament, I am married to the backslider. Did you know that? Don't raise your hand right now, but are you a backslidden Christian? Okay, I mean, that's neat that you're honest, but don't be that honest right now. Are you a backslidden Christian? You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Can you remember at a time as a Christian that you were being used by God more, that you were excited about God more, that you were more yielded to God than you are today? If you have cooled off in that condition, you are backslidden. That's what it means. You're not advancing, you're going backwards in your Christian experience. So it is absolutely critical that you understand something. It is indigenous. You know what indigenous means, right? It's native. It is in the spiritual DNA of a Christian to draw close to God. And God calls us his children, and we are to call him Father. And this is not foreign to any one of us in this room, because number one, if you have a child, it is your child's natural indigenous desire for your child to be near you, right? Your child, without you telling them, they want to be near you. They miss you. When mom or dad come home from work, they're all excited about it. Are they not? Why? Because they love you. And they want to be near you. Just as it is DNA in our child of this world, so it is in the spiritual DNA of the Christian to want to be near Abba Father. Are you with me? So listen, don't answer out loud. Do you want to be nearer to God? Do you want to draw closer to him? That is one of the spiritual DNA indicators of a Christian life. But what happens when someone dies in a backslidden condition? Do they lose their salvation? We talked about losing salvation last week. Do they lose it? Have they had salvation all their life and then they're backslidden and they die? Do they go to hell? What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's first of all argue it this way. And listen to what Jesus and the Bible both have to say about this regarding his returning for his own. That's what we'll talk about first. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says that we are also eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch everybody. The Christian who's walking with God, serving the Lord, excited about God, is eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. Listen, the backslidden Christian is terrified about the Lord's return. They know he's coming. They know who he is. And in a weird way, because their hearts have gotten cold, but in a weird way, they still love him. They've just gotten their feet in the world. They're not hanging on to him. They might even be living in an aberrant lifestyle away from Jesus. But listen, here's the great thing. The Christian who is backslidden, listen everybody, is the most miserable person on earth. And I'm happy to report that. If you say today you're a Christian and you're living in a sinful life and you think it's cool, you're not a Christian. And by the way, oh, I hate to ruin your day, but maybe not. Maybe I'm going to enjoy this. If you're a Christian today, and you're not walking with Jesus, those of us who are walking with Jesus, we can tell. Really? Mm-hmm. We can tell. There's something about a person who truly knows the Lord and they're not walking with the Lord. Their light bulb is out. Number one, they have a light bulb. It's just out. The non-believer doesn't have a light bulb. When you look at somebody who knows and loves Jesus and you see them glowing and then 2 months later you bump into them and there's something wrong, you can't put your finger on it, but they're just not happy. You want to know why? The Bible says the way of the backslider is hard. Can someone say amen? Amen. The way of the backslider is horrible. You know God is real, you know he's got a better route for you to be living, but you're serving your own desires and you're in a place that you don't belong. It's just like Peter who denied Jesus, right? Remember him? Remember, three times he denied Jesus. And in every account in the Gospels, was Peter happy? He was miserable. And then he broke down bawling his heart out. Remember that? He just cried and cried and cried. Why? Backslidden in heart? You may be backslidden in heart today. If you died today, would you go to hell? You feel like you're going to go to hell. Now listen, everybody. You need to be mature about what I'm going to say. You could be a Christian living in a backslidden state right now and die today and wind up going directly to heaven. You're not going to go to hell. And what you are not hearing from me is, well, then go sin up a storm. You're going to go to heaven anyway. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let me tell you something right now. And I don't know how far we'll get on the rest of this Bible study with what I'm about to say right now. There are people, and I know some of them. Some of these guys are friends of mine. They will say things like this. I'll give you an example. If a Christian's living in sexual immorality when the rapture happens or when they drop dead, they don't go to heaven. They go either straight to the tribulation period or they go to hell. Because of what? Why? I ask. Why? If they're living in sexual immorality, that's where the... Well, okay, let's take that. Let's take your argument at face value then. That also means then that if they are right on children of God driving down the freeway and Mickey Mouse cuts them off on the freeway and they have a mean thought for 30 seconds and the rapture happens in that moment? Or they get hit by Mickey Mouse and get killed? I guess they go to hell, don't they? Watch, next time somebody lays that trip on you, you lay that on them. So what you're really saying is there's a type of sin that God thinks is really sin and then not so sin? No, I'm not saying that. Oh, yeah, you are. Because listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. Oh, dude, I wanted you here, but you just crossed the line. It's too bad. No. A white lie, which is man-made, a lie is a lie. A lie and sexual immorality, same to God. Same to God, it's sin. My argument is this. If you are a born-again, truly saved Christian, if you truly have salvation, and you die in a backslidden state, you go to heaven. Very clearly. If you think otherwise, then your works, like last week's message, keeps you saved. You got to figure this out. I'm not giving a license to sin. I'm telling you the truth. But you're not hearing the whole story. The Bible makes it very clear that when you and I stand before the judgment of Christ Jesus, we will be judged based upon our life lived for Christ. Don't think for a moment, Christian, that if you're living in a sinful life and you are truly a Christian, number one, remember you're miserable. But if you died in that condition, you're not off the hook. You stand before Jesus having to give an account for all of the wasted opportunities and the carnality of your life. And the Bible says you lose those rewards or those acknowledgments that Christ wanted you to have. He had a certain life for you to live and you short-circuited that life. Are you in heaven? Yep. Are you walking around with your tail end on fire? Your feathers are burned? Yeah. Look at that guy. He barely made it. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. In other words, what are you going to look like? Am I going to look like me later? It's funny, because the younger you are, everybody wants to look like themselves in heaven. The older you get, it's like, God, please. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And here it is, 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, that's the coming of Christ for us, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. What does that mean? Because Jesus is coming back, or you could drop dead today, we want to walk with Jesus now. Why? Because we are His people. We want to meet Him and present to Him a life lived for His glory. That's our motive. That's what we want to do. That's how we want to finish this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Jesus said, let your waist be girded with your lamps burning. It's all in the context of Him coming back. So let your waist be girded. That's with truth, the Bible knowledge. And your lamps burning. That's the Holy Spirit. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Listen, are you waiting for your master? Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, will find them, what's the word? Watching. Are you watching? Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Isn't that awesome? This is indigenous to the child of God waiting for the coming of the Lord. You want to be ready, do you not? Listen, I'm going to go this far. I believe the backslidden Christian in some ways wants Jesus to come back in a way to deliver him or her from the life that they are living in that they know is wrong. But this bad decision making, this loving her or him or it or them has gotten more attention and affection than loving and obeying Jesus. And he loves us. He's the ultimate parent. He'll let us continue like that for a while. And then he'll either do one of two things, ladies and gentlemen, one of two things. He will either use the circumstances that you allow into your life, that's very critical, by your prodigal son or daughter living, the world will send difficult things into your life. That's what the world does. It's going to shoot all these things at you, and it's going to destroy your life. God will use those things. He doesn't send them. He uses them. You open the door and let in all the garbage, but God will use the garbage you let in to get your attention. And you'll get back on course with him. Or, the Bible teaches us that somebody who's a believer and will not turn, God will take their life. He'll shorten their life. Physical life here on earth. Did you know that's in the Bible? I'll read it to you in a moment. But what if a Christian then dies in that backslidden condition? Maybe you're still struggling with my introduction this morning about that. Really? If a person's backslidden from Christ and he comes, are they die in that condition? They're going to go to heaven anyway? Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you judge, okay? Mark in your Bible or turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. And by the way, once you get there, I want you to write down these verses for your homework today. I want you to read Romans 8 later today. 1 Corinthians 15 later today. John 3. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But right now we're looking at 1 Corinthians 5:1. Are you ready for this? Are you sitting down? This is first time I read this in the Bible, I thought this was ridiculous. I read this and I thought, you gotta be kidding me. By the way, when I first read in the Bible, I was bound up in legalism, and this angered me because I thought, how could God allow this? Only the super saints go to heaven. Oh, these nincompoops, they go to hell. And then I found out heaven's going to be filled with a bunch of nincompoops. I'll probably be in the front of the line. Jack the nincompoop. Well, listen to this one. This guy's the chief of nincompoopers. 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. That's sick. A young man is in sexual immorality with his stepmom, his dad's new wife. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning and sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, says Paul. And so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Did y'all get that? Now, I am not endorsing this sexual immorality or any sexual immorality. Do you get the point that Paul's making? Church judgment must happen. You know, don't judge me, brother. You know what? Too bad, tough, too late. The Bible already judges all of us. Okay, so forget that. right now. I thought we're not supposed to judge one another. Where'd you get that from? The Bible says we're not supposed to condemn anybody. We're supposed to judge ourselves and everyone. Think of it. We're supposed to examine fruit, the fruit from people's lives. By the way, people walking with Jesus have no problem with that biblical truth. It's people who are not walking with Jesus that have the problem with that. So look at this. Paul says, here's the deal. This guy's living a life. He's a believer. He's in the church. The guy's gotten away from God. He's sleeping around with his stepmom. This is sick and insane. Even non-believers don't even do such a stuff. So here's the deal. Get together as a church. Throw the bum out. He's going to be outside the covering of the church, and he's wide open to Satan's physical attacks. He's going to wind up either getting some sexual disease, he's going to get hit by a speeding camel or donkey, he's going to get killed, and his body's going to perish, but praise the Lord, his soul's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you legalists have a hard time with that, and I know you do because I did for a long time. That dude was saved so much that even if Satan killed him, his soul goes to heaven. And there's nothing you can do with that verse. You can choke on it all day long. You can't change it. So what happens if a person dies in a backslidden state? They go to heaven, says the Bible. Next argument is this. While we wait for him to return, he's inviting us to be inviting others. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is inviting you and I to invite others. Now this is critical. You say, what does this have to do with salvation? Everything. Watch this. Subtitle would be, why are there some sins in our lives that are harder to get rid of than others? You ever thought of that for a moment? I've noticed this, that when a sailor gets saved or a contractor gets saved, the first thing that happens is that God heals them of their foul mouth. Have you noticed that? They step off the boat in San Diego or in L.A., they go to a church service, they get saved, they get back on the boat and sail to Guam or wherever they go, and the first thing that God does is he cleans up their mouth. God does an amazing work in the immediate. Have you noticed that in the new convert's life? Person comes to Christ. Isn't it true in our lives? I've talked to people who had major alcohol problems. They accepted Jesus Christ and they never desired to drink again after that. But some, it wasn't that way for others. Some people it was sexual immorality. Some people it was money. Some people it was fill in the blank. Check this out. God wants us, church, get this. God wants you and I to be inviting others into the family of God. But Jack, how does certain sins that I still struggle with equate to that every way? Number one, the certain sin that you and I still battle with. Look, I've been a Christian now this summer 38 years. God has dealt with most of my sin struggles. You know what I'm down to now? The ones I was shocked to find out later on in life. First of all, that were even sins. God is so good to us. Are you guys awake this morning? Listen, next Sunday, you drink more coffee before you come. Are you getting Pentecostal on me? I need some help. Here's the deal. God touches some sins in our lives instantly. Maybe a year or two later, he's working on other types of sins. And then you're walking with Jesus. Things are doing great. You might even be being used by God mightily. And then God begins to peel back the next layer of the onion. And then he says, oh, you see this? What? I've never seen it before. You know what I'm talking about? I never saw this about me before. This is where we're at now, Jack. Lord, this is wrong? Right here. Oh, Lord, why didn't you tell me that 30 years ago? Because I was working on these other things. Now, Jack, as you get closer to me and the onion is pulled back more and more and you get closer and closer and closer to me, these are the things now that are deeply entrenched in you. These are the things that you have a hard time separating these things from being sin or just your personality. He starts dealing with motives now. You see, he didn't deal with motives before. He dealt with your bowling words that you used when you slipped on a banana peel. That he deals with instantly. But now it's 30 years later and you have motive issues. So Jack, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, Jack. I'm going to dive into your heart. And I'm going to rip you apart and rebuild you in this area. You see what I'm saying? That's how you grow in Jesus. And when he begins to do that work in your life, please hear me. When he's at work in your life, even while he's cleaning house, the joy of that causes you to invite others to know him too. Have you noticed that sin, pride-puffed Pharisees lead nobody to Christ? They're so impressed, they've become legends in their own mind. They only keep in touch with themselves. And they don't share the Lord with anybody. It's almost like they belong in some exclusive club. Not the person that God is working in their life. Because every time Jesus cleans a room in our house of life, and he gets ready to go down the hallway of our hearts to another room, that joy and liberation is so exciting, we've got to tell other people about what's going on. Listen, some of you, my friends, listen, don't tell me you don't know this. In fact, some of you, thank God, don't know this, but many people have been so beaten in their Christianity that they will never even think about sharing the Lord with somebody else because, frankly, they're saved, but they're so defeated, there ain't nothing to share. What does that mean? That means they're saying things like this. Why should I tell people about Jesus? I know I'm going to heaven. I know he's awesome, but my life stinks. I am so fearful. I am so terrorized. I'm such a goof. I always mess up. I never pray enough. I never read enough. I never give enough. You know what I'm talking about? And they get so defeated that they can't share Jesus with anybody because they wouldn't give this Jesus that they're dealing with to anybody. That is false Christianity. Jesus says, go out there. Go to the ends of the earth. It kind of makes you think that those early disciples had something glorious to say. And they believed it. No wonder why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. But Jesus died for me. We have lost it, ladies and gentlemen. We need to get back to the fact that, listen, God has dealt with us and is in fact dealing with us. And that dynamic of victory causes us to tell others. I believe it is the greatest hindrance to Christians today of spreading the gospel is that they don't feel worthy. They don't feel like they've met the standard. And that is a false, false message that you're receiving. That is condemnation that Romans 8 verse 1 says is not yours any longer in Christ. You need to remember that. And remember this. I said it last week. I want to say it again. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, not your personality. Did you hear that? Your personality is not a sin. Your sin is a sin. Your personality is you. But why are some sins harder to get rid of? Some of them are entrenched. And those things, listen, this verse applies as many others do. But this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. All of you are Christians, write this down. All of us are dealing with this. This is true discipleship. I'm going to give you a verse that is going to sum up discipleship regarding this area. Abstain from every form or all forms of evil. Look at that verse. Abstain. What does that word mean? I think you know what it means. Get away from it. The world, listen, the Greek word abstain, which your Bible is written in here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the word means hold back yourself. That's self-control. I don't have self-control, do you? I have to have God give me his self-control. I'm going up to Sacramento to speak before this Senate up there. And I'm praying. Number one thing, I know what to say. Here's my prayer. You can pray for me, okay? God, help me to say what I'm supposed to say and not what I want to say. That's called self-control. You know what I'm saying? That word abstain means this. It means to barricade off from. You know a barricade? It means to put up a fence. That's good. Put up a fence around your life. Put up a barricade around your life. God is telling the Christian, here's what you do in the world you live in that's filled with sin, filled with temptation, filled with evil. Barricade yourself off from it. Christians, listen up. Barricade yourself off from it. Don't buy the book. Don't watch the movie. Don't go to that place. God says to his kids, barricade yourself off from every form of evil. Now listen to this. The word form here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 means this. Appearance. It means the appearance of, the fashion, the shape of, the sight of. It means, listen, the word means barricade yourself off from everything that suggests evil. It doesn't even have to be evil. Is this amazing? The Bible says, run, flee, barricade yourself off from anything that resembles evil. Get away from it, run! My computer, everybody in my family, everybody on staff, well, I don't mean everybody on staff, there's a lot of people on staff, I mean people who need to have access to my computer. You know, I have a password on my computer in case somebody steals it. I have a password on my computer in case anybody steals it. But there are 25 people who know the password of my computer. You want to know why? Because I ain't got nothing to hide. You want to know why? Because I don't do porn. You want to know why? Because I don't rob banks. You want to know why? I don't hack onto people. And here's the deal. Even still, I'm searching a Bible verse online, click, boom, and on the right side is Liberty University. Sign up today, Azusa Pacific. You know those banner things that pop up? And on the left side are boys and girls, not boys and girls, at my age, it's boys and girls, it looks like, but these are young adults in Chino Hills that are looking for a date. So wait a minute, I've never done such a thing. My computer, I've tried to keep it as pure from this world as possible, and yet it's a sinner. Have you noticed? Because listen, many times my computer has a voice command, and so I'll be talking, some people have suggested I have ADD, I'm not sure if I do or not, but I'll set up my computer on voice command, and I'll say, point number three is this, Jesus Christ said, and it's writing it down, and then I'll go back, and it's like, oh! I never said those words. That goes to show you all things are under the sway of sin. Even my computer is sinful. Because I said, dearly beloved. Jesus said, dearly beloved. And that's not the word it put down there. Why? Because it's sin. It's sin. Build a barricade. And watch out from every form of evil. Run! Yeah, but all my friends, they like it. Run! Yeah, but you know what? I'm just curious. Barricade yourself from the world. See, people are going to think I'm weird. Two things on that. Number one, they already think you do, but they haven't told you. And number two, I'd rather be a weirdo for Jesus than be accepted by this nutcase world. Psalm 51, verse 12, to prove my point. Psalm 51, verse 12, Psalm of David. David, by the way, he writes this psalm after his sin has been found out with Bathsheba. Remember that? David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Christian, listen. Does joy mark your life? David said, restore, bring it back. What? The joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous or gracious spirit. Then, notice that, that's a time stamp. Then, only then, when that's done, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Do you see that? Listen, know that you're saved. Be joyful that you're saved. Yes, you're growing. Yes, there's temptations. Yes, we trip up and fall. God picks us back up and sends us on our way. And then we get up and, like David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then I'll be able to tell sinners about you. Do you see the difference? Oh, I got to go witness because I just got to get the marks in my evangelistic Bible belt. I got to share the Lord with at least one person every day. Stay home. Now, if you get to do that because you're so pumped up about what God has done to you, then go out there and tell them. Romans 6, verse 11 says, you likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is the Bible speaking, Romans 6, 11. You likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is an awesome. You want a tattoo? You get that tattoo. That's amazing. That's awesome. By the way, the word reckon there, it's a math term. It's an accounting term, mathematics. The word means this. You likewise do the math. The word means look at the Bible, all of it, all of it. That's what the word means. Do all the math, figure it out. This is very, very spunky verse here, very sassy verse. He's saying, get out of my face. I'm making this part up right now. Just get out of my face. Go find out what the Bible says from top to bottom, left and right. Bring back what the Bible has to say and draw the line. Do the math. Hit equal. You're going to get a number. And here's the number. Listen, here's the number. When you accepted Jesus, the power of sin died in your life. So stop goofing off with it. You died to it. You are now alive to Jesus. When the temptation comes, when the sin knocks on your door, when that thought or whatever comes into your life, say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I died. The moment I accepted Christ, I died. There's a new me. This new me that's arguing with myself. You want to talk about bipolar? This is bi-universe. This is bi-Jack. This is bi-worlds. What's the word? Bifurcation. You know? Split. The old Jack says, hey, let's do this. The new Jack in Christ says, sit down. The old Jack goes like this, but I want to eat donuts until I drop dead. And the new Jack says, no, I'll tell you what we're going to do. The old Jack says, we're not going to church today. The new Jack says, I'm the one giving the message. We are going to church today. That's the Christian life. The new you is to tell the old you where to go. I mean that biblically. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Wow. Where Christ is, the things of heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Number 2, or verse 2, set your mind on things above. Well, that rules out a lot. Not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at you. Look at you. Bunch of dead folk here. You're all dead. I'm dead. We're all dead. The old us is dead. The new life lives. That's why you're here. You got up this morning to gather to this, what's called a convocation. You live with Jesus. You're walking with Jesus every other moment of the week. I understand that. But we've come together in what's called a holy convocation in the Old Testament. It's whenever God's people gather together around God. That's why you're here. Oh, this gets better. Psalm 100. This is awesome. This is 3,000 years old. And I want you to mark this up against how you feel versus what you know. Did you all hear me?
Yes.
Take this. I'll read it to you in a moment. Put this up against how you feel versus what you know. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Number one, don't answer. When's the last time you made a joyful shout to the Lord and you meant it? It's something. It's not me saying, okay, on the count of three, let's make a joyful noise. That's not what it means. It means that you're the realization how amazing God is and how great his salvation is. It just causes you to go like this. Like it's like, yes. You know those moments? It's almost like God peels back a cloud layer for a second. And go, whoosh, just a moment. Just a shot of like, oh. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there? You can be doing anything. And it's, oh, God. It's, oh, you're amazing. And then it stops. It's that fast. Over. I love when that happens. It's funny, too, because that realization happens, at least in my life. You think, I wish it would happen when I'm like studying the Bible. It doesn't happen like that. It happens after I leave my Bible. As I put my Bible down, I get out and I go live. And I'm glad it happens this way. I can be mowing the lawn or I can be doing something. I can be whatever it is. It doesn't matter. And then there's that thing. It's just that revelation of, Jack, love you, buddy. I got a seat waiting for you up here. Yes! You know what I'm talking about? And it's like, no more. Don't do that again. God, that's amazing. I just, thank you. But please, I can't take it. The Bible says, 3,000 years ago, to you today, make a joyful shout. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you? Do you want to? Come before his presence with singing. Is this the God you know? You know, we're going to church. Look, it's like this. We're going to church. Where are you going? Church. Oh, man. For those of you who have been to Israel or you're going to go to Israel, on Friday afternoon, it's just us here right now, right? Just us. On Friday afternoon, all the Muslims gather for prayer. They hit the ground and they stick their rear end straight toward the Temple Mount. The rear end. At the same time, the Jews start singing and they start dancing. I'm serious. They dance and they sing and they face the Temple Mount and they walk, they dance arm in arm, singing, coming down to the Wailing Wall, and they pray. And then they won't turn their back on the last place God was seen on earth. They won't turn their back. They sing with joy and they go backwards until they're away from it to honor him. Two worlds completely separate. And you watch this. So what's all that noise? Oh, those are the Jews. They're going to the Wailing Wall. And then you hear singing through the narrow little stone streets. They're going to go pray. And they're joyous over it. God help us. May we never be a church where it's so liturgical and dead. And what would heaven be like without joy? Absolutely amazing. I have to shorten this up real quick. Third argument is this. He's preparing us to be prepared. While we wait for him to return, what do we do with our salvation? Well, he's preparing us to be prepared. So what does that mean? Well, let's ask this subtitle question. What happens to the carnal Christian at the point of the rapture? You've been told by many people that you're left behind. You're a Christian, but you're going to have to go through the tribulation period because you didn't earn rapture points. You're carnal. You had a bad thought at the moment of the rapture, or you went to a movie theater and the rapture happened. You stepped out of the movie and it was over and everybody got raptured but you. What happened? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and, listen, am persuaded. What, Paul? That he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Regardless of me, he's going to do it. Next thing. You know that Jesus speaks in numerous parables that we are to be watching and being ready. We need to do that. That doesn't save us. We are to be watching for him for a reason. What is that reason? Here it is, 1 John, mark it. Everybody needs to mark this down, and then we're going to go to our closing point. 1 John 2, verse 28. This is awesome. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have, what is the word?
Confidence.
Say it louder.
Confidence.
Confidence, and not be, what's that next word?
Ashamed.
Ashamed before him at his coming. Everybody look. Everybody look, I need you to look. I want you to be silenced in this, or I want that fear to be silenced in your life from this moment on. Watch this. Paul is saying, or John is saying, to Christians, hang out with Jesus, stay close to him. The word abide means to live in the house with. Okay? Why? Oh, because when he appears, here's what I want you to be like. I want you to be confident when he appears. No matter what's going on in life, it's like, yeah, Jesus is coming. Woo! Last night I got a Tony Perkins, he called and we were talking for a second and he said, I just, this thing's going on and I... And I just said, Lord Jesus, please come back now. Please come back now. And he said, amen to that. I love that. It was a 3-minute exchange. And what brought healing comfort was, yep, world's gone nuts. Government's gone nuts. Nation's gone crazy. But the Lord's coming back. So watch this. Have confidence. Hang out with Jesus. You're going to have confidence when he comes. So that you're not ashamed. Does that verse say that people who are ashamed at his coming don't go? No, it means that when he comes, if you're goofing off, you're going to be ashamed. Did you get that, everybody? Take a deep breath. Get it. What should this cause you to do? It should cause you to be so excited that you want, if you're not right with God, Christian, get right with God now. Amen. Why? Because you want to stand before him, not ashamed. Listen, when the trumpet blows, you ought to be looking up with joy as you go past a couple of satellites and some 747s on the way up. Woo-hoo! Versus, oh boy. Can you imagine? You're a Christian. You've been dabbling in a little pornography. And you're miserable because you're backslidden. Your life's messed up. God's not answering your prayers. And you know it's wrong. You want to go to heaven, but this keeps pulling you. Number one, you keep letting it pull you. Throw your computer away if you can't control yourself. Build a fence around your life. Okay? Secondly is this. If it happens, the Bible says you'll be ashamed when it happens. When the Lord comes back for you, he doesn't want you to be ashamed. He wants you to go, yeah! On the way up, if we look down at all, it's like, I told you. I told you, people. Be ready. And then here's where we end. He's revealing us to himself. Every day. Christian, listen. We have to end here. I'm so bummed. Every day, victory or defeat, joy or sadness, sun shining, no sun at all. Hills green, hills on fire. He's preparing you and I. He's getting us ready to meet him. It's called the Christian walk. And it is more than dynamic. It is more than exciting. It is more than meaningful. It's the only, and it will only be the only thing that ever makes sense of this life. That God is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And church, let's stand together as I continue to pray. Please stand still, though. Stand up, but stand in place. Let's pray together, please. Dear Lord, we just ask of you now to receive our recommitment of our lives to you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to wash us and to cleanse us and to make us afresh and to make us new. We are your children. We're going to heaven, but we don't want to go to heaven with our fingers blackened by flames or our tail feathers on fire or smoldering because of sin. We want to live a life fully devoted to you, fully dedicated, holy, committed, precious, on fire for you, Jesus. Because you could come back any moment by rapture or by rupture. I mean, our hearts could blow up or the trumpet could blast. Regardless, it doesn't matter. Because we'd be living for you. So Lord, in this security that we have in Christ Jesus as a truly born-again believer, may we go forth from this place spreading the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, to tell others, to witness, to live, to encourage our neighbors, to look to our children or grandchildren or our parents and say, hey, you can have this joy too. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. Father, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church.